Well, it's a new year tomorrow. Happy New Year. Today is New Year's Eve. Tomorrow will be the beginning of the new millennium. It'll be 2001. We heard all the hoopla last year about the new millennium. Actually, the new millennium begins tomorrow. Every year at this time, perhaps we are wondering what kind of a year it will be. We think about the last year, and was it a good one or was it not? Did we enjoy life in the year 2000, or was it a year that we would just as gladly remove from our memory? And what kind of year will 2001 be? Specifically, how are we going to make out this year? How are we going to do financially? Are we going to prosper? Is our business going to do well? Is the company for whom we work, is that going to do well? How are things going to be in the economy? We've got a new president. If you're involved in the markets at all, you know that the markets are off. They're way off. In fact, from March of 2000 to December of 2000, the NASDAQ, which is the market where most of the technology stocks are listed and most of the small and medium-sized companies are listed, is off over 50%. In March of last year, the NASDAQ was 5,000. It winds up this year under 2,500, 24-something. So if you had much money invested in NASDAQ stocks or in NASDAQ mutual funds, and your funds or stocks did about as well as the NASDAQ did, you have half as much right now as you did in March. Does that concern you? Does that worry you? Does that bother you? Our president-elect tells us that there are warning signs on the horizon, that the economy is slowing. The director of the Federal Reserve, Mr. Greenspan, who has been a hero for the last 10 years or so, is also discussing the fact that things are slowing and perhaps slowing more quickly than anybody had expected. I see layoffs in the business section of the paper. I see old firms like Montgomery Ward going out of business. I wonder what you think about that. If you watch the news, if you're watching TV, listening to the radio, watching the papers, reading the news magazines, you see that many of them are toying with the, quote, R word. The R word meaning recession. Are we in a recession or are we going to have a recession? If we're going to have a recession, how long will it be? How bad will it be? And all of the pundits are out there just chattering away at the economic circumstances. There are those that think that because our present president is on the way out, I'm sure he would like to believe this, that now all of a sudden, since his term is ending, the country is going to hell in a handbasket, so to speak. And the economy is dying because we do not have our wonderful president anymore looking after us. There are those on the other side of the political spectrum that would like to blame this on our new president, on our president-elect. Unfortunately for them, this began last March, not last week, and so you can't really lay this at the feet of our president-elect. Few people in the country knew his name last March, let alone knew that he was going to be our president. The fact is that something is going on in our national economy, and that what we have enjoyed for the last 15 to 20 years may not continue. And some of us perhaps have gotten so accustomed to good times and so accustomed to everything going very well, if that has been your situation over the last number of years, perhaps this is of some concern to you. Well, I would like to alleviate those concerns today. And I'd like to alleviate them beginning in the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles with you today, would you please turn with me to John chapter 6. the gospel according to John, chapter 6. Now, if this is the gospel according to John, then let's understand what the word gospel means. The gospel means good news. I'm going to bring you today some good news. When you go home, you can tune in your TV, get the bad news. But today in church, I'm going to bring you the good news. Amen? John chapter 6. After these things, verse 1, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? In other words, they're a long way away. Mark and Matthew both record this event and say that they were in a desert place. Mountainous desert, apparently a high desert. And so there's a large crowd that has followed him, seeing these great healing miracles that he was doing on those that were sick and infirm. As they're following him and he's teaching them, and here they are in this wilderness place, and he says to Philip, where are we going to buy food? There's no Kroger at the closest intersection. Where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, it's interesting to me when I read this passage and I read verse 6, and I see here that Jesus was putting Philip to the test. And I wonder whether our economy is not putting Christians to the test. And the financial ebb and flow of the circumstances of the economies of our country and of the world, because we're so interconnected these days, I wonder if that doesn't put us to the test too. And I wonder if the Lord doesn't prove us in very much the same way that Philip was being proved here. The word prove literally means to be examined or to test, to be tested. He is being put to the proof. In the printing business, before you commit to have the entire order printed, you always get a proof. And that proves that what's going to be printed is accurate, what you want. And so here Jesus is proving Philip. He says, where are we going to buy bread that all these people can eat? Because there's no place, there are no restaurants nearby. There's no place for them to get any food. How are we going to provide for them? Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, a penny, to get an idea of what is going on here, a penny in that day, or a denarius, was a day's wages. And so what Philip is saying here is 200 days' wages would still not be enough money, even if we had it, would still not be enough money to provide enough food for all of these people. We're going to see in a little bit that there were 5,000 men. Matthew records that is in addition, their wives and children were in addition to them. And so you have 5,000 men plus their families. There may be 15, 20,000 people here or more. And Philip says, Master, if we had a year's salary, 200 days' wages, close to a year. If we had a year's salary, that's what we might say today, had a year's salary in my pocket, it still wouldn't be enough to feed all of these people. There are so many of them. And everyone could not even get a tiny little bit. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. I wonder what he had in mind when he said that. I mean, here's Philip saying, if we had a year's salary, it still wouldn't give everybody a tiny taste. And Peter says, well, here's a little boy who has a lunch. He's got 5 little loaves. Now, 5 barley loaves, they're not loaves like you buy in the store. These are little loaves like this, you know, individual portion. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? In other words, it's not even a start. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples then distributed to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. In other words, as much as they wanted. When they were filled. Everybody say, when they were filled. All right, now here's a circumstance where you have, what did we say, maybe 15, 20,000 people? And there's not enough food here to give everybody a sniff, let alone a taste. And the scripture says that when Jesus got involved in it, they were filled. Not a taste, not a smell, but they were completely satiated with bread and with fish. They had not only enough to survive on, they had an abundance to be completely filled. Now, I want us to get a hold of this morning. He did not provide enough for them to survive so that they could make it to the next town where they could get some food. He completely satisfied them. He completely filled them. When it was over, they could each one say, I've completely lost my appetite. I can still see my father. He would sit down at a great holiday meal. My mother, an excellent cook, just like my wife is. And she'd fill a table with all sorts of wonderful foods. And my dad, if you knew my dad, he was never bashful about the table. In fact, you could see it on him. He would sit down at the table, take his place at the end of the table, and he ate and he enjoyed. And when it was all over, his way of saying, I am completely satisfied, this is a wonderful meal, mother, or what you would say at the conclusion of a meal, his compliment was, I have completely lost my appetite. Thousands of them had completely lost their appetite. They were no longer hungry. They no longer had a need. They were in a place where there was nothing, but Jesus took the little that was available and multiplied it so they had more than enough. He said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you in abundance. Not just enough to keep you from starving, but in abundance. Well, Pastor, I don't know what's going to happen to my company. My company is laying off people. My company is talking about this. You know, we're not going to get a bonus this year. My company is talking about it. We're going to have to scale back a little bit, scale down. I'm going to cut my hours. I'm going to this, that, and the other. When they were filled. When they were filled. He said then unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Watch this. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Now, you think about what has happened here. They start out with a bag lunch. This is a little boy, and he's got a bag lunch. His mama had apparently packed him a bag whenever he'd left, a lad. He's got a bag lunch. Jesus takes that bag lunch. He feeds thousands of people with it, men, women, and children. And when it's done, they have 12 baskets left over. You say, well, that's a miracle. Yeah, listen. Watch me. I'm a miracle too. Watch me. I'm breathing. That's a miracle. If you could put your hand right here, you would feel it going. That's a miracle. There's life in there. You know what happens when the life is gone? What you see here turns back into the dirt of the earth. This is a miracle. That is a miracle. You are a miracle. We're living a miracle because we've got a miracle working God. David said, I've been young. Now I'm old. I've lived a long time. He said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen their kids out begging for food. I've never seen their seed begging for bread. God knows how to take care of His children. Now turn backwards in your Bible with me to the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, one of my favorite passages. We serve a miracle-working God. We serve a God who is faithful. We serve a God who knows how to take care of His family. Matthew chapter 6, beginning to read in verse 19. Jesus once again. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You know, the thief of economic circumstances is just as powerful as a physical thief that breaks in and actually steals physical money. In October of 1929, after a great run-up in the stock market, and people were making money hand over fist, and this is so easy, and a lot of that has gone on in the last 10, 15 years. But on October the 29th, if I remember the date correctly, I'm not sure about that. Might have been the 18th. Anyway, one day in October, in 1929, they were jumping out of office buildings, many stories up, taking their lives because they had laid all their treasure up on earth. And when the crash came and stock values plummeted, they were not only without anything, they also had tremendous debts, because most of these people had bought their stocks that were skyrocketing. They had bought them with borrowed money. And when the stocks began to go down, those that had made the loans were calling them. We've got a margin call, if those of you who understand how the market works. And they did not have the cash to make their margin call, and they could not bring their accounts current. And they were wiped out, completely wiped out. And they started jumping out of buildings, many a day jumping out of buildings. They'd laid everything up on the earth. That's where their total treasure was. Jesus said, rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, watch your perspective here. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, God and money, God and wealth. Therefore, and here we come to the meat of his teaching, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, when you go home after the service today, and your wife says, I'm not taking any thought for what we're going to eat for dinner today, and so, therefore, make it the best way you can, I want you to understand that she is misapplying this verse, okay? Wives, when your husband says to you, I'm not going to work tomorrow because I'm not taking any thought for my life or how we're going to provide or the club, we're going to put shoes on the kids or clothes on their back. He is misapplying this passage of Scripture, all right? So I want to clarify that right up front. What Jesus is saying is, do not be anxious or fretful or worried about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Because your life, the life itself is more than what you're going to eat and more than what you're going to wear. And that you ought not to waste your time or your energy or your effort sweating over that, using the common parlance. Don't fret over those things. Don't be anxious about those things. He says later on, he says, unbelievers are like that. They worry. They fret. They moan and whine and complain and they're worried and so on. But for you as a believer in the Lord God, you've got someone going for you and something going for you that they do not, and this should not trouble you. He goes on to explain. Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? The idea is, how many of you, by being anxious or worrying about it, can really make a change in the circumstance? You can't. You can't add to your size just because you're worried about it. Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, or be not anxious, or don't worry and fret, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And the word Gentile here is a euphemism or a synonym for unbeliever, a person who does not have a relationship with God. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And so he's saying that as believers, this ought not to be something that should occupy us. Is it wrong to save? No. Is it wrong to plan? No. Is it wrong to be thrifty and to be careful with our money? No. Is it wrong to invest? No. Is it wrong to worry? Yes. Is it wrong to fret? Yes. Why? Because it says, my Father either doesn't know about it or doesn't care or won't provide. And that's an unbelief. That is the part that's wrong. That's the unbelievers. He does not have a covenant with somebody who can make a difference. Now, your covenant is with somebody who can make a difference. How do we know that? Because he took a little boy's lunch, he fed 5,000 families, and he had 12 baskets left over. Don't you think he can take care of me and my wife, my son John, his wife, us four? Amen? Don't you think? Verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't lay up your treasures on earth. Don't put your confidence in earthly treasures. Serve God. Give your life to him. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Seek him. Seek to know him. Seek to serve him and trust him to meet your needs, to take care of you. So if your company goes under, some other company will hire you. If your best customer quits you, he'll send you another customer. If your business goes defunct, he'll put you in a different business. Better. Amen. Where are my ameners here today? Therefore, verse 34, take no thought for the morrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We got enough problems for today. Why worry about tomorrow's? They're not here yet. And don't sweat it. And so according to the Word of God, as a Christian, We do not have the, if I may use the expression, we do not have the luxury of worrying about economic times. We do not have the luxury of worrying about our finances. We do not have the luxury of fretting about whether we're going to survive or not, or whether our family is going to survive or not. Not only do we not have the luxury, thank you, Lord, we do not have to live like that. Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let's read together verse 19. This ought to be your mantra. This ought to be your financial mantra. Let's read together, shall we? Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will supply, not your company, not your husband, not your father, not your mother, not your business, not your government, but your God. Now, he may use any of these various sources, but it's God who's supplying, and if one source dries up, he'll supply another one. How do I know that? 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll not go back there today in the interest of time, but in that passage, there's a man of God by the name of Elijah who is alive during a time of great famine on the earth. There's a drought for 3 years. And of course, in a drought, an economy that flourishes on the basis of its agriculture, in a drought, there isn't any agriculture. There's no grain. The livestock die because there's no grass. There's no food. And God says to Elijah, he was suffering just as much as anybody else. God said to Elijah, Elijah, you go down to this brook, Cherith. And he said, there's a raven that I have appointed to come feed you. You know what Elijah did? He didn't do as so many of us would do. Well, I don't know about that, Lord. I've never been fed by a raven. I'm comfortable with the way I'm being fed now. No, he said, okay. And so he went to the brook Cherith. He had some water there from the brook. And every day the raven would come and bring him some meat, bring him some food. Can you imagine that? A raven, a bird. God appointed a bird to feed him. Amen. So he was there for a while at the brook. There's famine all over the land, but he's got plenty to eat. He's filled. He's there a while, and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord speaks to him one day and says, now, we're done here at Cherith, and I want you to go over to Zarephath, and there's a widow woman over there, and she'll take care of you now. Now, he could have said, well, you know, I kind of like it here, and, you know, the raven has been faithful every day, and I don't know if I want to go to Zarephath. This is pretty good. No, he didn't do that. He's okay, we'll go to Zarephath. So he went to Zarephath, and sure enough, there's a widow. And she fed him as long as there was a drought, as long as it was a famine. And so as long as we will do what God shows us to do, he will put us in the place where his provision is. And he will see to it that we are taken care of. If necessary, he will send a crow to bring you your food. God shall supply. God shall supply. Not the world shall supply. Not Alan Greenspan shall supply. Not the stock market shall supply. Not a new president shall supply. Not congressional edicts and laws shall supply. My God shall supply. And he says, he shall supply all your need. All your need. According to what? The circumstances of the world around about you? No. According to his riches. Now, what kind of riches does he have? He's got this kind. He can reach into a sack lunch, and he can provide a feast for 5,000 families. and have 12 baskets left over. That's the kind of riches he has. Get a hold of that. Get a hold of that. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Yes, well, Pastor, he did that. But I don't believe he would do it for me. Then he won't. Find yourself a crow. You know what you can train. But listen to this. Those of you who are skeptical, Romans 2 and verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. No respect of persons with God. If he fed those 5,000 men and their families with his little boy's lunch, if he fed Elijah with a raven, he'll feed you. And he'll feed me. I have every confidence, regardless of the circumstances, that he will meet our needs according to his riches in glory. Now, one final verse, or a couple of verses, I guess. This would be the Old Testament. And this takes us to Malachi chapter 3. And let's find something here that that involves a decision on our part. Obedience is often the key to the blessings and the provision of God. And where the Lord sent Elijah to the brook, if Elijah doesn't go to the brook, he doesn't get fed. Being fed at the brook, if he doesn't go to Zarephath and find the widow, he doesn't get fed. If Philip and Andrew and the disciples do not take the little boy's lunch and tell all the people to be seated and take the lunch and start distributing it, if they had said, well, Master, no, there's no need for us to start distributing it, we won't even get past eight or ten people here. We break these little loaves in half, we can feed 10. No, they just started doing it. They just started breaking the loaves. And woo-hoo-hoo! Woo! Can you imagine what must have been going through their minds? they're going like this and it's still there. I mean, they're giving it away and it's still there. And the people are eating it and it's still there. Think about the poor mother who's telling her children, clean your plate. They can't because it's still there. 12 baskets they filled up when it was all over. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Here's a part where we do have a part to play. Here's an aspect where I can tell you this. If you're not operating in obedience in this area, then this can create some problems for you with your faith. It's not that God doesn't love you, and it's not that he doesn't care, and it's not that he won't do his best to provide, but it would be difficult for your faith to reach out and receive it if you're not in obedience. Let's start at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? How do we rob you? And he says, in your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes. Let's understand what a tithe is. A tithe is 10%. A tithe is a tenth. And so God's pattern with his people was that a tenth of everything they have that comes into their life, it becomes the Lord's. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith. Put me to the test. I'm testing you, now you test me. Saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I will rebuke that power that is trying to rob from you and steal from you. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And so our part is, if the Lord gives us $100, we do what? We give 10 back to him. If he gives us 1,000, we do what? We give 100 back to him. If he gives us 100,000, we do what? We give 10,000 back. Oh, no, man, that's too much. Well, then maybe he wouldn't give you the 100,000. Maybe that would be too much of a burden to carry. So we have a stewardship responsibility here, don't we? He says, if we'll bring the tithes into the storehouse, he said, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. The guy on the next farm could lose his crop. You won't lose yours. The guy in the next office will lose his job. You won't lose yours. The guy in the next block will lose his business. You won't lose yours. Because I will rebuke the force that is out there trying to destroy you, and I will see to it that you are taken care of. If the worst should happen, I will cause a little boy's lunch to supply your needs. That's our God. Now, as you're reading your newspaper then, what should be our attitude? Well, I'm sorry this is happening, Lord, but I know that you're taking care of us. I know you're taking care of me. My income has been cut, Lord, but here's your tenth. My income has been increased. Glory to God, here's your tenth. Whatever I have, the tenth of it is yours. Now, Lord, I'm expecting you to do what you promised in your word to do. I'm expecting you to take care of me and to take care of my babies. Amen. Do you think we have a right to expect that? Yes, we do. We absolutely do. And so let's not be anxious about tomorrow. Let's not be fretful about the news that we're getting. Let's not be fretful when our coworkers are all jibber-jabbering around the office, you know, or the email is burned up with this is happening and that's happening, and I hear about this, and you know, all this yim-yam stuff that was going on around about us, and there's going to be more and more and more of that, especially as there is a significant portion of our population that would like to make the presidency of this president a failure. And if they can make the economy go in the tank, then that will make history record, and he'll be a one-term president, you see. And so there are many that would love to have that happen and would do most anything to see that it happens because of their political ideology. And so we're entering into a time that could get very difficult. Now, I don't know if it will or not, but if it does, remember that the Lord is just putting us to the proof, the same as he put Philip to the proof. Remember what we have heard today. In the name of Jesus. Amen, and so be it. Would you stand with me, please? And I'd like for you, Zachary, to give me 8:22 again. Last transparency there, Jerry. Last one. Oh, how he loves you and me. Let's reflect on how much he loves us.